and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. God has extended to all of us the benefit of waking up this morning. Extended us the benefit of making it throughout this past week. He's extended to us the benefit of being able to come to worship him in spirit and in truth. And certainly we're grateful for the wonderful way in which all of you have participated in the worship. Our God is a God who is worthy to be worshiped. And we're grateful for this privilege that we have this morning. We just want to be mindful of those that are visiting with us. We're very grateful for your presence, and we're just thankful that you're here. And you'll be recognized in a greater way later on in the worship service. And we just hope that at the next opportune time, you'll see fit to come and be with us here at the Greenville Avenue Church of Christ. I want to remember Brother Gibbs as he is away, I believe in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And we just want to keep him in our prayers as he goes about preaching and teaching the Word of God. This has been an eventful week. All you have to do is just go a few blocks on the other side of Abrams and just look across the street here and see that it's been a very eventful week. But you know, I think it should serve for all of us as a reminder of the hand of God. One of these days, God's hand is really going to be placed on this earth. And when that day comes, we want to be prepared to meet him in peace. But we want to remember, as was said in the prayer just a few moments ago, we want to remember those that sustained damages and loss of property. I know even some of our own members here experienced that. And we know that our prayers are with you, and we want to keep these individuals in our prayers, as well as others who have experienced loss from the storm. And we're grateful that we serve a God that we can call on, even in the midst of the storm. Amen. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to John, the 16th chapter. Verse number 16 was read in your hearing, and for purposes of bringing context to that verse and for the purpose of the lesson, I want to read from verses 16 all the way down to verse number 25. John chapter 16, verses 16 through 25. The Bible says, "A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of his disciples among themselves, "What is this that he saith to us? A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me. And because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do you inquire among yourselves of that I said? A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. Now you have no sorrow. But I see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be made full. And then in verse number 25, he states, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall shew you plainly of the Father. In keeping with our theme of the prophetic parables of Christ, I want to lift from verse number 25 the lesson. He talks about in the fact that he speaks in Proverbs. And I want to lift from the lesson, oh, I want to see him. Somewhat akin to parables and Proverbs, Jesus spoke in a way that was not clear to everyone. And some versions of the scripture in verse number 25, where it uses the word Proverbs, it even uses the term dark sayings. A considerable amount of Jesus' teaching was done by the use of proverbs and parables. And there was a reason for this. One of the reasons that he spoke in proverbs and parables, because it was something that was a fulfilling of prophecy. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that he would teach in parables. Also, it was a method of teaching which could not be distorted by the Pharisees. Jesus desired to maintain his message until the time he came to be willing and ready to fully disclose it. His people many times could understand what he was saying, but the Pharisees, they couldn't understand many of the dark sayings. He used many other proverbs, if you will, in his teaching and throughout his ministry. On one occasion, he said, after the temple is destroyed, he would raise it up in 3 days. On another occasion, he said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He would say on another occasion that he would give living water. And if a man drink, he would never thirst again. And now here in John, the 16th chapter, and verse number 16, he gives yet another proverb. He says, a little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me. Because I go to the Father. This was a confusing statement to those that were with him. Look at what the disciples said. They said, then said some of the disciples among them, what is this that he saith unto us? In a modern day vernacular, what is Jesus talking about? But Jesus here is speaking of his death. What was meant by a little while you shall see me? A little while you shall not see me, and then a little while and you shall see me. This was literally hours before he was about to go to the cross. He said, now in a little while, you're not going to see me. But then after a little while, you'll see me again. I'm going to the cross, but the cross is not going to be the final end of the story. I'm going to the cross, but death is not going to be able to hold me. I'm going to the cross, and Satan will think that he has succeeded in doing what he tried to do, but I'm going to get up from the grave. After a while, you're going to see me. And some have asked the question, when he comes back and says, and again, a little while, you shall see me. What is he talking about? Some have lifted the thought that, well, he's talking about that after 3 days, he will resurrect or come back from the grave. Some have argued that he had given his promise to the apostles and said, listen, on the day of Pentecost, I want you to be there and be gathered together, and I'm going to send my spirit to be there, to be a helper to you. And others have said, well, it's talking about the fact that one of these days he's coming back. And I would submit that I believe there's sufficient evidence to support all three. He's going to get up from the grave. He's going to deliver the promise that he gave to the apostles, that his spirit will be there upon them. And then one of these days, he's coming back to this earth. And Jesus, as he talks about his death, I find something else interesting in the text. He said, in verse number 19, he said, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves that I said a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me? You know, one thing that's really, I believe, powerful in that very verse is the fact it doesn't say that Jesus heard what they were saying. He said, the text says that Jesus knew and understood what they were saying. This elevates the power and the deity of Christ. He don't have to be in your presence to know what you're thinking. He didn't have to hear what they were saying, but he knew what they were going through. He knew that they had a problem understanding what they heard from him. And he was a savior. He is a savior that is able to comprehend what's on our mind. I'm thankful for a savior such as that. He knew their thoughts. And he began helping them to understand their thoughts. This was about the death. But then he talks about and moves to another point as we look at the text going further. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you in verse number 20, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned to joy. Your sorrow is going to be turned to joy. When I look at verse number 21, he now comes into another thought or another proverb. And look what he says. He said, a woman, when she is in travail, had sorrow because her hour is come. In context with his pending death, Jesus speaks of himself as that woman with child and having to go through the pains of childbirth. Sisters, for those of you who have ever had a child, my thoughts and my appreciation go out to you. I remember when Sister Worthy was giving birth to Patrick. And I remember we had gone to Lamar's classes and all these other classes, and I'd gone to prepare myself to be of help to her. And when the pains of childbirth set in, I'm there beside the bed, and she starts making noises to let me know she was in pain. And I leaned over, I said, okay, breathe,
breathe.
And at that moment, she gave me the look like, if I could just put my hand on your neck and stop you from breathing. There is pain in childbirth. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to have to go through the pain and the suffering because I need to bring something into fruition. When Jesus died, he brought an end to the old covenant. He brought an end to the Mosaic age. He brings and ushers in a new age. And he brings and ushers in a new kingdom. And it could be argued that he's talking here about the church. And it was through the pain that he suffers here on the cross. He says, a woman when she is in travail hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for a joy that a man is born into the world. Jesus is saying, I'm going to have to go through the pain. I'm going to have to go through the anguish to bring about what was God's wondrous plan, a new age, a new kingdom, the church. No wonder it could be said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is therefore seated at the right hand of God. God, through Christ, brought about a new kingdom and a new age and through the church. And it's a time for joy. I don't know about you. I'm happy every Sunday morning. I don't see this as something I have to do. I don't see this as something that I do just because, well, I there's some other things I like to do on Sunday morning, but I gotta go to worship. No, I am grateful to be here on Sunday morning. I'm grateful to sing songs of praise to him. I'm grateful to be able to give of my means. I'm grateful to hear the word of God preached. It's a blessing to be a part of what God has done and what Jesus did through the pains of death. When I think about this, come to worship every Sunday. Worship, I need to realize, is a celebration. As we come to worship each Sunday, one of the aspects of worship is communion. It's a time of remembrance. But I would submit that it is also a time of celebration. It is a time of joy. When I think about Jesus dying on the cross, yes, I think about his suffering. Yes, I think about the pain and anguish. Yes, I think about all those things that he went through. But in the midst of that, there ought to be some celebratory feelings that happen within me. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you got up. And thank you for the blessings and the privileges that I have because you got up. It should be a time of joy to know that you and I have been redeemed from the penalty of sin. As I walk through the doors on Sunday morning, I've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, I thought about this. I thought about, and many of you saw this, several weeks ago, during the Amber Geiger trial. After the trial was over, and after the officer had been declared guilty of murder, then Brant John, the brother, was there on the witness stand. And he did one of the most powerful things I've ever seen. He looked at the woman who murdered his brother and told her, I forgive you. And he didn't stop there. He looked at the judge and said, can I give her a hug? He went over and walked toward a woman that was completely guilty, took my own flesh and blood brother's life, and he placed his arm around her and embraced her. You know that why that should be a powerful moment to every one of us? Is because that is nothing less than what Jesus Christ did for you and I. I was guilty. I was in a place where there's nothing else for me to do but realize I was guilty. But in the midst of my guilt, God embraced me. And it ought to be a moment of joy. When I look at Romans chapter 5 and looking at verse number 6, Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6, the Bible says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He said, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But the Bible said, look at this, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet, while we were in the midst, are in the pit of sin, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being justified by his blood. That's why I have joy every Sunday morning. Yea, every day of the week, I've been justified by his blood. We shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then look at what he says in verse number 11. I'm talking about joy. He said, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have received the atonement. Church, don't let this world get you down. Don't buy into the negativity. Don't look at the world and look at the newscast and look at all the things that are going on. Oh, this is the world. It's terrible. Oh, life is just. No. Our joy needs to remain full because what God has given us, the world didn't give it to us, and the world cannot take it away. We ought to have joy. When I look at this further, Jesus, as we look at this life and look at all the things that are occurring in this life, we ought to have a life that is filled with joy. And when I think about this idea of joy and looking at Jesus' way of giving us and providing for us joy, Jesus says again, when we go down to verse number 25 of the text, going back to John chapter 16, he said, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. He said, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. As Jesus is talking here, again, he's talking simply hours before he was about to have to go and die. In John chapter 17, We find his intercessory prayer where he's praying to God and talking about the things that he's done. And when we go over to John chapter 18, Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then when we come down to chapter 17 and down to verse number 12, or chapter 18 and down to verse number 12, Jesus is now in the midst or in front of the high priest Caiaphas. But now what I want you to do, I want to look at Mark's gospel, and look down to Mark chapter 14 and verse number 62. Mark chapter 14 and verse number 62. Again, Jesus said, the hour is going to come when I'll no longer speak in proverbs. And Jesus, throughout all of his ministry, had spoke in proverbs of himself. On one occasion, he called himself the true vine. Why don't you just call yourself the Son of God? My hour had not come. He called himself, on one occasion, the Son of Man. Why don't you just call yourself the Son of God? Well, the hour had not come. On one occasion, he calls himself the Good Shepherd. Why don't you call yourself the Son of God? Because the hour had not come. But now when we come down to Mark chapter 14 and verse number 62. And I want to go back up to, let's start at verse number 58. The Bible said, we heard him say, I will destroy the temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither soul did their witnesses agree together. There were folks that were making all kinds of accusations against him, but their witness was not corroborating. Then he said in verse number 60, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But in verse number 61, the Bible said, but he held his peace and answered nothing. It almost seems that when Jesus was asked the first time, and now that he's about to assert himself as the Son of God, it's almost like he was just looking. The fact that he didn't say anything, it almost seems that he is in a mindset that said, listen, I'm the Son of God. I don't have to answer you. I don't want to insert anything in the text, and that may not be completely correct, but it just appears that he's on his way to do that. But then they ask him again. Again, the high priest asked him, and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? In verse number 61. And Jesus said, I am. I am. Many times when individuals come forward to be baptized into Christ, and we'll ask them the question, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? They will say, I do. And we'll say that this confession brought death to our Lord and Savior, but it brings new life to you. Well, here it is right here. When Jesus made this confession, when he said, I am, the Bible said that the priest rent his clothes. Well, you were mad back then when you tore your clothes. I don't know. It seemed like if I got mad, I'd loosen my tie, but I wouldn't tear my clothes. But the Bible said the priest rent his clothes. But Jesus said, he said that I am. When I think about that word, I am, it was more than just assent to the fact that he was saying, I am the Christ. He was saying a little bit more than that. When I think about I am, if we look back to Exodus the third chapter, and looking back to verse number 13. Exodus chapter 3, and looking at verse number 13. And going back just a little bit further, maybe back to verse number 11. And the context here is that God sends Moses to Egypt. He sent Moses to Egypt for two things. First of all, he wanted him to lead his people out of Egypt. And he also wanted Moses to go before Pharaoh. But then look what he says in verse number 13. The Bible said, and Moses said to God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? It seems interesting that Moses would have to introduce the one that brought them out of Egypt. They ask the question, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Yahweh, God, all powerful. No one before me. No one can stop me. I am sent you. And you know what I think about when Moses said in verse number 11, I thought about this as an application to all of us. Moses said unto God in verse number 11 of chapter 3, he said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? You know, sometimes in our lives, we question ourselves. But you know what? I don't have to question who I am because I belong to the great I am. Who am I? I'm a child of God. Who am I? One that is a joint heir with the Son. Who am I? One for which God has made provisions and preparation. Who am I? Someone that God looks as perfect through the blood of Jesus Christ. Who am I? Someone that he thought enough of to send his Son to die for me. I'm a child of, I'm a product of the great I am. Let us not ever doubt ourselves. But we need to realize whose we are and who we belong to. When Moses asked that question, it's very interesting. But we need to ask, make sure that we have within us the mindset that I am somebody. I remember Jesse Jackson back in the 70s. He coined the phrase, I am somebody. But you know, you're not somebody because you got money. You're not somebody because you have education. You're not somebody because you've even acquired some rights that you didn't one time have. You're somebody because you are a child of God. As we go back to Mark 14 and 62, Jesus is there before Caiaphas, the high priest. And again, Caiaphas asked the question, are you the son of the blessed? And Caiaphas wanted to know, and I'm sure eagerly awaiting his answer. Jesus, again, as we stated just a moment ago, said, I am. But then he goes further. He said, not only I am, he said also, I am the one that's going to be sitting on the right hand of God with power. Not only am I going to be sitting on the right hand of God with power, but I'm also the one that is going to be coming back in the clouds and in the heavens. Again, the text said they rent their clothes and said, look at what it said in verse number 64. You have heard the blasphemy. What think you? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. All because he said, I am. But he is. You know, in addition to him saying, I am, I ought to hear him saying, I am in my own life. I ought to hear him saying, I am your helper. I am your hope. I am your savior. I am your light. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am an anchor in the troubled waters of life. I am your friend. I am your brother. I am your redeemer. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, that which was, that which is, and that which is to come. I am. And because of all the things that he is, and because of all the things that he has done, and because of all the ways in which he's affected my life, oh, I want to see him. I want to see him one day. I love the words of that song. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares are past, home at last, ever to rejoice. I want to see him. I want to see him and just thank him. I know I've thanked him many times on my knees. There have been many times that I've been bought through a trial and bought through trouble. But oh, what is going to be in the presence of God and say, Father, if I can remember back here, Father, thank you for bringing me through this. And Father, thank you for sustaining me through that. And Father, thank you for holding me up during this time. And thank you for all the things that you've done. I want to see him. But I want to see him in peace. Are you prepared to see him? Are you prepared to be in his presence? When he comes back on the cloud as he said he would, and he will you be prepared to go back with him? If you're not prepared, the preparation begins right now. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, I told you just a few moments ago how Christ suffered the pains of death to bring about a new age and a new kingdom, which is the church. His saving institution is the church. Salvation is coming through the church. It's not about you being such a good person. You need the church. You need to be in the institution that he died for. And I call on you this morning. The word of God calls on you to be a member of the body of Christ. Hear the word of God. Believe the same. Repent of your sins. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Go down to the watery grave of baptism. Arise to walk in the newness of life. And this puts you in the body of Christ, which is the church of Christ. That saving institution that he's coming back to save one day. And if you're here and you are a member of the body of Christ, are you living your life in such a way that you desire to see him right now? You know, the early church had a theme, many of them, Lord, come quickly. Is that your prayer? For many of us, Lord, I want you to come. Not right now. But it ought to be a theme that says, Lord, come quickly, which says, I'm ready for you right now. If you came this moment, Lord, I'm ready, and I would welcome it with open arms. We need to be of the mindset in which we're ready and we're prepared to meet our Savior. Oh, I want to see him. Don't you want to see him? I hope you're prepared to see him. If you're here this morning, you need to come. Won't you please come as we stand together and sing the song of
As I journey through.